We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So while in a moment, we're going to open that up and read that together. So grab a Bible in front of you. I want to thank everyone serving this morning. We have a lot of teams serving. Let's give them a hand. Worship team, audio, visual, welcome team, a lot of people making today happen. So super grateful for you guys getting here early and getting through the snow and everything. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to come and worship you this morning and to hear from your word. I pray that you would be in our hearts and minds as we hear your word this morning. Give us your spirit of grace. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that this wouldn't be my message, but it would be your words, that you would come in power this morning, that we would have an encounter with the God of the universe and the King of the universe. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple things I wanted to mention. We saw Alpha is coming up after the new year, so keep an eye out for that. Signups are beginning pretty soon. We have a program called Growth Track. So if you're new to Trinity, Growth Track is a great way to get to know Trinity, get to know and a little bit about God and explore your own faith a little bit as well. So I believe our next session is on December 7th. It happens on Sunday evenings over Zoom, so you can stay at home and be a part of that. And if you're interested in that, I'll be in the back after the service, and I can introduce you to that and get you the materials that you'll need and all of that. All right, let's open Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. As we're turning there, let's stand in honor of God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to read that again. It's a short verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can have a seat. All right. I was a little worried, but there are some people here, so I can ask some questions. Raise your hand if you can tell me what day on the calendar All Saints Day is celebrated. Yeah? Nice. All right. One person? Now raise your hand if you can tell me when Halloween is. Maybe all but one person? I thought there would be a big difference in the general knowledge of those two dates. I was pretty much ignorant of what and when All Saints Day was until earlier this year. So originally, Christians held days of remembrance for specific Christians who had been killed for their faith. And before long, there were too many martyrs to honor each one individually. So by 400 AD, the Sunday after Pentecost was marked as a date honoring all Christian martyrs. And in the 8th century, that date was moved to November 1st and broadened to include a celebration of all noteworthy saints, martyred or not. Another name for All Saints Day is All Hallows Day, which makes October 31st All Hallows Eve. Who knew that the origin of Halloween was Christian? One person. Two. Okay. Now, there are a lot of opinions on Halloween, but it's undeniable that it's ingrained in our U.S. culture. Americans' holiday spending for Halloween is second only to our spending on Christmas. Since getting married and seeing our son Micah being born this year, I've been considering how our family should approach the customs that we were raised in. I grew up trick-or-treating. My home church in Iowa, like a lot of churches now, have their own version of trunk or treat. where families gather in the church parking lot and give out candy both to each other, but also kids coming in from the neighborhood and the community. But should Christians be celebrating Halloween at all? How can it be a Christian holiday if it seems to celebrate ghosts and horror and the devil? I recently came across two schools of thoughts on this, among many. The first is that Halloween kind of became the pagan answer to the Christian All Saints Day, which is on November 1st, as a last-ditch party on the part of the unholy ones, something that Christians should obviously not take part. Instead, we should focus on the Christian holidays, two actually, that take place on October 31st and November 1st. November 1st is All Saints Day, opportunity to feast and honor those saints who have gone before us, faithful witnesses to Jesus. October 31st is Reformation Day, honoring the date in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Christians have plenty to celebrate on both of these days, and our celebrations should make the pagans envious of how much joy that we have. But there is another school of thought that Halloween isn't a celebration of evil spirits, it's actually making a mockery of them. James B. Jordan said, "Because the power of Satan has been broken once and for all, our children can mock him by dressing up like ghosts, goblins, and witches. The fact that we can dress our children this way shows our supreme confidence in the utter defeat of Satan by Jesus Christ. We have no fear." And that's true. We don't fear the enemy. I don't know which one of these takes is correct, but both of them point to our mission as Christians to be witnesses of Christ to a world that so desperately needs him. Honestly, that's where this message started. I knew I needed to learn more about Halloween and All Saints Day and Reformation Day and how they all ended up on the same weekend, and that led me to a deep dive on Christian martyrs. And that was where my heart and what was on my heart when Matt asked if I could share the message today. This is probably surprising for most of you, but I am not a runner. There are runners my size, and I am flabbergasted by that fact. So in a way, it's a little difficult for me to relate to passages in Scripture that compare being a Christian to running a race. In this case, it's an endurance race, so more like a marathon than a sprint. I know we do have a few runners in our church. I had a friend once who ran the Chicago Marathon, and she said her boyfriend was there to cheer her on. And those races start early in the morning, and you have to get downtown in time for check-in and setup and so on. So it makes for a long day for everyone involved. And on their way home, she completed the race, and they sat down in the coffee shop on the way home. And as they were relaxing, he sat back and honestly said, "Boy, I am just exhausted." Obviously, she thought this was a little ridiculous because she had just won a marathon. That would be me. I would be the exhausted one just from cheering on someone in the race, let alone even consider running it myself. Endurance races are challenging. I know this even though I've never done it. They not only take physical fitness, but also mental strength and stamina. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the life of a Christian is an endurance race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This isn't the only scripture comparing our faith with running a marathon. Earlier in Hebrews, the author writes, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In 2 Timothy 4:7, he writes to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So Paul had the endurance to keep the faith, to fight the good fight. How do we run with endurance? How do we go day after day, month after month, year after year, running the race of faith that God has set before us? How do we not lose our stamina in the face of all the temptations to abandon the hard road of faith and take life easy? How do we walk through health and financial challenges hypocrisy or abuse from even within the church, public pressure, persecution, our own doubting hearts or desires contrary to Christ, or a myriad of other obstacles between us and the joy God has set before us. How do we endure to obtain the prize? Thankfully, the text tells us. In honor of our race theme, I've broken up the rest of the message into 3 points. Get ready, get set, go. Get ready. How do we best ready ourselves for this God-given endurance race? Verse 1 of Hebrews 12 tells us, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Two things, weight and sin. Sin is obvious, right? Sin is anything in us that is contrary to God, and we all have it. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." How do we lay aside sin? First, we stop sinning, right? No! First, we fall in the grace of Jesus, who took our sin upon the cross. It is finished. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the grace of Jesus, we have victory over sin. It's not our work, it's His. We repent, turning from sin, rising with Christ into a new life. We are no longer enemies of God, but His children. Faith in God starts with faith in Christ's divine work on the cross. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hear me today. You don't go from sin to no sin without Christ. His is the redemptive work that turns us from death to life, from sin to righteousness. You can't turn from sin unless Jesus took that sin upon Himself and paid the price for you. And He has. He offers you new life today. A life of joy that leads to joy. A life of faith that leads to eternity. A race to endure for the hope set before us. So, we become righteous through Christ first. The work is finished. Death is overcome. And yet, there is still sin to lay aside. Christians move from being enemies of Christ to enemies of our sin. We war against it with the righteousness of Christ in us. He not only gives us life, but He gives us the power to fight any strongholds still at war within us. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What sins are alive in you today that you have not put to death? What sins must you lay aside today? What sin is keeping you from enduring the race? Lust, pride, envy? Lay it aside. Confess it to God and to other Christians. Kill it. Let nothing keep you from fully knowing the grace of Jesus. Get ready. What other weights must we lay aside? Even if they're not sin, other things can be an obstacle to us running the race. Even good things, if they become more important in our minds than Christ, must be laid aside. Our love of family, our career, our comfort. to run the race, we can't be overly burdened by the cares around us. Lay them aside. Get ready. Number two, get set. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think a lot of people, when they read this verse, they have an image in their minds that as they're running the race, there's literally a cloud of witnesses above them, saints from the past cheering them on as they run. I had ChatGPT whip up this image. It's like we're down on the track, and they're all going, "Yay, Merrick, you can do it! 1 foot in front of the other, buddy!" John Reddick is a Christian music artist. In a recent song, he wrote, "There's a cloud of witnesses. They cheer for me. The giants of the faith. The giants of the faith. They cheer for me." But is this really what's going on? I've glossed over something important in the text. There's a therefore in the verse. Don't miss this. Whenever you see a therefore in a verse, it's referencing something. It's telling you, hey, there's context before this verse. Go and make sure you understand it. So what's the context here? Well, it's all of chapter 11. So let's read it. Let's put into practice a little of the application we just learned during our last preaching series about the Bible. And I challenge you to count the number of times the word faith is used as we go through this. So again, you can follow on the screen or grab a Bible in front of you. I'm Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave them directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they had attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped from the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise up again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. They're not witnessing you. They're witnesses to Jesus. And through their lives and deaths, they are challenging and inspiring us to do the same, to glorify God through our lives, willing to give any sacrifice in this life so that we can know the joy set before us. This is only punctuated by the word the author uses for witnesses. The Greek word is martus, from which we get the modern word martyr. These witnesses are those through faith gave their lives to Christ, even to the point of death. This tradition carries on through church history. Through faith, Stephen was stoned for his service to Christ. Many of the early church leaders were martyred for the faith, including Peter, Paul, Matthew, Thomas, Luke, and Simon the Zealot. Polycarp was 86 years old in 155 AD when he was burned at the stake for his faithfulness to Christ. Before he died, through faith, he said, 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? This theme rides throughout history as Christian after Christian chose Christ over their own lives through faith. Thousands in every era, from the Roman Empire through the Middle Ages, reformers, missionaries, priests, and lay men and women, all living and dying in service of Christ through faith. And after all those centuries, it's estimated that more Christians died for the faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries of Christian history combined. Continuing today, when over 10,000 Christians are killed every year, many of them now in Nigeria and in other African, Arab, and Asian nations, Christian martyrs are not even unheard of in our own country. This growing cloud of witnesses is not above us, but beside us, pointing us to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your eyes on Jesus. Get set. Get ready. Get set. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, be witnesses to Jesus. Tell others about him, who he is, what he's done. Run the race with endurance through faith. So what should we do about Halloween? I don't know. But whatever we do, we should be witnesses of Jesus. I know that personally, I'd like our family to start observing All Saints Day in honor of this cloud of witnesses pointing us to Jesus. And I think of my own son, Micah, who's 10 months old now. I want so many things for him, but more than anything, I want him to know Jesus. I want to witness Jesus to my son and join his cloud of witnesses. But I can't do that under my own strength. I'm not a runner. I don't have the endurance I'll need. But Jesus does. And he'll give me what I need. I'll ask the band to come up as I hit on this last thing. Did you notice in the verse in Matthew, there's a context hyperlink? There's a therefore. It links back to the previous verse. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Thank goodness. So when all of these witnesses were given the choice between keeping their own lives and denying Christ, they knew that to be absent from the body is to be with our Lord. And he has authority over everywhere they could be. Really puts that choice into perspective.
When you like and subscribe, this video reaches more people.